welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Larry Osborne for today's message.
Direct from Columbus, the Life Change Network presents. This is the Life Change Network.
All right, as we continue direct from the book of Colossians, our look through what we are calling the Life Change Network, today we find ourselves in the book of chapter 2. So if you're not already there, I invite you to take your Bibles and find the little book of Colossians towards the back of your Bible. God put a table of contents in the front of it. That'll help you out, or somebody around you might help you find it. But you want to find Colossians chapter 2. And today what we're going to talk about is we're calling it spirituality made easy. And we have been taking kind of the deep theological things that the Apostle Paul talks about in the beginning of his letter to lay a foundation for the very practical, here's how to live it out things that come at the end of his letter to the Colossians. And we've been taking each one and trying to stop on it and if you will, take it from its difficult language at time, its grammar from a couple thousand years ago, and just kind of pull it down to, well, what does it really say to us here and now? And today. Now, when it comes to spirituality, as I've mentioned to many of you many times before, everybody these days thinks they're spiritual, right? I mean, everybody does. But when it comes to God-pleasing spirituality, it really doesn't matter how spiritual I think I am. What matters is how spiritual God thinks I am, right? And I can go through all my life saying things like, well, I don't think God would do that, or this is how I think God would be, or I think God is okay with, or I can think whatever it is I want, but if it doesn't match up with reality, I'm in a heap of trouble. God-pleasing spirituality isn't determined by what I think it is. It's determined by what God thinks it is. And in our passage today, we're going to explore some of the things that get in the way of a very simple obedience to Christ that he would call God-pleasing spirituality. And frankly, this is a big passion of mine. It's the reason I wrote my book, Contrarian's Guide to Knowing God, Spirituality for the Rest of Us. Actually, this passage and one in Romans 14, years and years and years ago, were the springboards that really began to kind of gnaw at my heart and my understanding of Christianity and caused me to begin to question some of the hoops that were put before me by others. And everybody's saying, jump through this, jump through this, jump through this, and God will be happy. And I learned to jump through some of them really pretty well. And I found he wasn't a whole lot happier. In fact, sometimes he was less happy with the arrogance and the attitudes and the things that came with all of my trying to please God in human ways than he was before I tried jumping through any of those hoops. And at the same time, we're not going so far as to say, well, whatever it is you want to do, go and do it. Because there are commands of the Scripture that need to be obeyed. But the problem comes when we try to give God a little bit of help. Now, in your note sheet, there's a section there that says God-pleasing spirituality, a biblical perspective. I want to give you a couple of phrases to write down that we're going to build on. The first one is this, a simple truth, but one we forget sometimes. Spirituality is measured by character and obedience to Scripture. That's what the Bible in the Old Testament days and the New Testament days would look at when it would say this person pleased the Lord or this person didn't. It had to do with their character, and it had to do with whether or not they were obeying the explicit, what I like to call black and white, commands of the Lord. Now catch this second phrase. Not by our adherence to man-made rules and traditions. Spirituality is measured by character and obedience to Scripture, not by our adherence to man-made rules and traditions. And yet, the reality of it is, I can't always see your character unless I hang around you a lot, right? And the obedience to Scripture, we all kind of know we're supposed to be doing those things. And so, the way we can kind of differentiate and separate ourselves is to move into kind of the extra credit zone. And so we set up a little man-made boundary markers, and they are our traditions, or they are our own modern-day rules, and every culture and every day and age has their own little set of them. And then we judge people's spirituality by these man-made traditions and rituals, or by their adherence to kind of the hoops that we think we ought to jump through, even though they aren't necessarily found in Scripture. And what ends up happening is we do a couple of things. You might want to jot these phrases down. Is one thing is we end up building some extra fences. You know, God has maybe said, don't do C. So we look back and we say, man, you know, for the younger Christians or maybe the youth in our church or people who aren't as dedicated as I am, we say we need to have not only the rule that says you can't go beyond C, we need to tell them they can't go B or A. And so when they have the rule they can't go over the B fence, and we put a little A fence as well, the next thing we know is we've got a bunch of man-made fences that, frankly, the newer Christian, the young age-wise Christian as well, they can't distinguish between the God one and the not God one. You with me on that? And of course, what do we all do with fences? I've mentioned this to you before. When you have a wet paint sign, what do? Yeah, you get somebody to touch it, right? You know, if you won't, you tell somebody else to, or you just kind of, you know, because you want to see it. Does it really mean that? And we all do that. Even with God's fences, we kind of go to the edge, get a little shocked there. But if we add our extra man-made fences, what happens is people think they're of God, and they jump over them, and nothing happens in the God realm. Huh. Then they jump over the next one, and nothing happens to them in the God realm. And then they charge into God's real fence and get plastered because we've taught them the fences are kind of extra credit warnings. So that's one way that we tend to do it. And the other is we not only build extra fences, but we design extra disciplines and steps, or as I like to call it, hoops to jump through. And I think whether you're brand new at Christianity or you're just considering stepping over the line and you take a look at what you've seen through your lifetime or you've been a longtime Christian, you can see those examples where people say, yeah, but if you really love God, you will. Just today, coming into the church service, I took the shuttle. I'm a good boy. I don't park in the regular parking spot. No Pastor Larry parking space. Chris was in it. No, he wasn't. So I'm taking the shuttle, and they have on a radio interview, which is fine, but it was amazing. I was listening with the ears of this message, and as the radio was playing, what they were talking about was the bad things that can happen in a public school setting. Now talk to me for a moment. Can bad things happen in a public school setting? Yeah. Can bad things happen in a Christian school setting? How about a homeschool setting? Yeah, but this whole thing was all about some bad things in the public school system. And listening with the ears of what I'm presenting to you today, I just realized, man, anybody new at this thing would think, well, all Christians have to homeschool their kids. I heard an amen there. You need to stay after and talk to me. Or I could sit down and explain why we sent all of our kids to public school on purpose and the value that it did in their spiritual walk and strengthened them there. And others could sit down and talk about the homeschooling thing. And some could say, oh, I kept them all working for me at the office. No, I guess. But whatever it would be, we have these kind of extra hoops and extra fences, and it confuses the daylights out of people because we never present them as such. We present them equal with the Word of God. Now, with that bit of background, I want you to turn to a passage that's to the left from Colossians, just a few pages, and I want you to see Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 1. And in your note sheet, you might even circle Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, where it talks about the problem of adding anything extra to help out God to the Bible. It says, don't do that, or he will reprove you and call you a liar. I don't think any of us want to stand before God and have that happen. But look what Galatians 3:1 says. Because they were building extra fences, and they were creating extra hoops. So the Apostle Paul writes to them and says, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Chapter 3, verse 1. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing all of the law, all the Old Testament sacrifices, holy days and rituals and all of that? Or by believing what you heard? And their answer would be the same one we have today. You receive the Spirit by what? By believing, right? Then he says, are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to obtain your goal by human effort? It's what I call the Armor-All factor. Do any of you remember when Armor-All first came onto the scene? When Armor-All first came on the scene, I thought I had this new miracle thing. Went out and bought it, sprayed it on the dash, cleaned it up, and that old junker looked pretty cool. Then you spray it on the seat, and, you know, it was all right, except for everybody sat down and slid right off. But on that, it was okay. And before you know it, it was just like spray. You know, everywhere you went, you put some of this Armor-All on things. And it was really cool. I mean, my little Pinto looked great. Until I noticed this little hairline crack. And it got bigger and bigger. Got rid of that car, got another car, wanted it to look really good, sprayed this stuff on every now and then, and it wasn't long until it began to get its own hairline little crack. And then it became a big crack. And then somebody informed me of something now that most people know. Once you start with this junk, you can't stop. Because it will make it good for a while, very shiny, very nice, a little bit soft, and the moment you stop, it'll go brittle and it'll crack all over the place. And every time I see this stuff, I think of the Armor-All factor spiritually. Because once we start with extra fences, when is the end to them? You know, the moment somebody says, oh, you shouldn't go here because you're helping out a godless industry. Okay, well, do I look up who all the stockholders are of this one and this one? I mean, anytime you start down that road, you don't know when to end. And anytime you add extra hoops, there's always one more hoop to add. And it'll eventually completely, though it looks pretty good for a while, it'll destroy your faith. And it'll destroy anybody you run around spraying it on as well. Here's a principle. The Armor-All factor is this. Sometimes adding a little extra just makes things worse. Sometimes adding a little extra just makes things worse. Now, with all of that background to set the stage, we're ready now to turn to Colossians and read through this passage and hopefully see some things that we might not have seen if I just simply jumped into the passage and read it without any prep and build up to it. So find Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you, and I love this phrase, by what? Talk to me. Fine-sounding arguments. None of us have ever been led astray by a stupid argument. It always sounds really pretty good. And you'll see he keeps coming to this over and over again. He says, you know what? It sounds pretty logical. And until you step back and take a careful look, he says, these things are very tempting, but they'll wreck your faith. Jump down to verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, in the same way that you did that, by trusting and believing him, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Now, today, when we think of philosophy, we think of a certain branch of thinking and thought and research and writing. But the Greek concept of philosophy was just any sort of man's wisdom. In fact, it actually at times could have good stuff and it could have bad stuff. So it's a much broader sense there. He's basically saying, don't let anybody take you captive away from the simple core of the Scripture by their fine-sounding arguments. Deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Messiah or Christ. Now, notice verse 9. On your note sheet, there's a little section there that says, what we have in Christ. And in verses 9 through 15, he spells it out pretty clearly. which is why adding a little spiritual armor all will mess you up so big time, because you got it all already. For this reason, since the day we heard of you, or excuse me, I went to the wrong page, but that's a good verse too. Let's look at verse 9 now. Okay. For in Christ, in the Messiah, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ. In other words, Jesus was completely God. And the spirit that was in him, you now have. You have the spirit of God within you as a follower. And you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men on the eighth day to a little Jewish boy, but with the circumcision done by Messiah or Christ himself. And you were buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Now notice here he goes into what Jesus did. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. In other words, what other parts of the Bible say, call when we were his enemies. It's very important theologically to understand this principle. God didn't come to us because we are crying out, help, help. He came to us when we were crying out, leave me alone, I'm okay. He died for us not after we'd taken steps towards him. He died for us while we were his enemies, wanting nothing to do with him anyway, and he still paid that price. And some people accept him and follow him and receive all that comes with that, but frankly, there's enemies he died for who will die as his enemies as well, saying, I don't give a rip. This is going to become very important as we move through this passage. When we were dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of our sinful nature, God made us alive with Christ. We didn't do anything to make that happen. He did it. And what did he do? He forgave most of our sins. Is that what your Bible says? He forgave what? All of our sins. How did he do it? He canceled the written code with its regulations. Now, let me stop right there. What written code do you think he's talking about? Somebody help me out. Talk to me. The Old Testament laws. The ones that said you had to eat these certain dietary things, the ones that said once a year you had to go to this high and holy day, and another time of the year you had to do this one, the one that said you can't eat any meat when you have any dairy product with it, the one that said all kinds of places they could go and couldn't go, all of those rules were the written code. And I want you to see this in the passage. He what, the written code? Talk to me. Canceled. You ought to circle or underline that in your Bible. Much of the extra man-made fences and the extra hoops we try to get people to jump through are related to Old Testament laws. You'll read every now and then some article about getting healthy from a Christian perspective, and somebody will say, well, God laid down all of these laws to show us how to eat, for instance. But what does this say God did with that? Talk to me. He canceled it. Now notice something even more like, oh my goodness. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was for us, it was what? Against us. And it stood, what? Opposed to us. Again, you ought to underline that in your Bible. We get so goofy when we take these things. We take them out of context because they were designed to show us our need for Messiah. We can't live up to God's standard. Supposed to call us in our hearts to say, God, help me. Instead, we say, well, I'm doing it better than anybody else. God, look at me. Aren't I cool? We turned it on its ear. The law was always meant to bring us to Christ and to bring us to Christ by having a standard nobody could even live up to. And it was against us. It was opposed to us. As long as it was there, nobody was ever going to enter into the presence of God. This is an incredibly important principle. And once I pull the rug out from under this kind of thinking, you can see how ridiculous the extra fences and the extra hoops that we demand everybody to jump through or to stay away from, you can see how foolish they are. We began with faith, we end with faith. We began with obedience to his command, come and follow me being the first one, and then the life patterns he teaches us here, but we don't go further with our man-made extras. these things were written down and against us. And he, what? Let's read on. He took it away and he nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Help me out for a moment. Do you see why I hate legalism so much and the extra man made? It takes the very things that caused us to be hopeless and to need Jesus, and it turns them into things that we must do for some sort of extra credit. It's crazy. What do we have in Christ? Let me give you these little sound bites to jot down and reflect on later this week as you read this passage. First of all, here's what we have. Everything has been paid for. It wasn't like, well, here's a good start, now you go do the rest of it. Everything has been paid for. He nailed it to the cross. He completely canceled the debt. He forgave us of all of our sins. And second, our job then is to simply follow and obey. When he says jump, we ask how high on the way up. When he says come and follow me, we follow. And some of us are runners, some of us are walkers, and some are crawling at the back of the line maybe, but we're trying to follow. And yeah, I can't claim to be a Christian if he says come and follow me and I go the other way. I can't claim a Christian when he says jump and I lay down. But here's what I want you to catch. All I got to do is obey what he says in this book. The explicit, the clear, the black and the white. I gain nothing extra with my man-made rules, with my traditions, or anything else that I want to put on others or others want to put on me that's not clearly found in this book. So here's what we're going to do with the rest of our time. We're going to talk about specifically four spiritual additives that will ruin your faith. Four kind of spiritual armoralls, and once you start spraying them on the dash of your walk with God, it's going to crack. But let's read this passage, and then we'll come back to them. Okay? So, we'll start at verse 16. See if I can get the right verse this time. Chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, right? The therefore. What's it there for? It's pointing back to the verses before. Because of all that Jesus did and the fact it's completely done, don't ever let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day, or a Halloween party, or an Easter egg hunt. Uh-oh, now I'm moving into meddling, aren't I? Or a Santa Claus in your front yard. Or a decision to homeschool your kid, or Christian school your kid, or public school your kid, or I could go on and on. So let no one act as a judge there. Why? Verse 17. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. But the reality, the only thing that matters, is found in Messiah, in Christ. So don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels catch this. What do they do? Disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen. His unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. The kind of person who has their own dream, their own vision, something to add to Scripture, and you're supposed to somehow follow it. Well, the truth is, in verse 19, he's lost his connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. In other words, they've lost connection with Jesus. Verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Don't handle. Oh, don't taste. Oh, my goodness. Oh, you don't want to touch. The truth in verse 22 is this. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on what kind of commands? Human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. After all, they're self-imposed worship. We're doing even extra credit, more than God asked us to do. How can he be unhappy with that? And they have, seem to have humility, but he says it's a false humility. And there you have their harsh treatment of the body, and it looks so impressive, so committed. But he says they have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You ought to underline that phrase. They lack any value. What does that mean? Zero. Nada. Nothing. All of the stuff I got early in my Christian walk. Do this and you'll be a whole lot better Christian. Never come close to these two fences and you'll be really sure never to cross God's fence. Man, I worked so hard at that, and some of you have. And I passed them on to other people only to find out that Jesus says it's absolutely worthless. And it didn't take me very long of walking with God to look around and find out. Some of the most arrogant people I ever met were the people who had the most fences. Some of the people who most missed the character issues, the fruit of the Spirit, passed all of the extra disciplines. You see, there's something else. It's about my character, and it's about my obedience. So now, in our last few minutes, let's unpack these four additives and see if we don't see little traces of them in ourselves and in others, sometimes being dumped on and sometimes being the dumpy. Okay? Here's the first one. Intellectual arrogance. Intellectual arrogance. That's that passage we just read where he talks about people who kind of come up with their own things. They think they're a little bit superior. Verse 4 of chapter 2, I tell you this so no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Just as you've received Christ, stay in him. Here's what happens. Sometimes we try to go deeper than God goes in our understanding of spiritual things. And trying to get real practical with this, I jotted down a little list of some examples. And so before I'm done, I'm going to pick on those that are in cults and those that are conservative and those that are liberal and everything else. So we'll be equal partners in this. But think with me for a moment. What do cults do? The classic cults, the Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witness, the Christian Science, whatever, they claim to be Christian, but they come along and they say, we have a deeper teaching. The teaching about Jesus is good, and the Bible is really good, but in the case of the Mormon religion, you also need the Book of Mormon and these things. These really explain it a little better, and they will set you straight. In the case of Christian Science, you needed Mary Baker Eddy's type of stuff. In the case of Jehovah's Witness, you needed their so-called Greek scholars and their special translation of the Bible to really understand what these things meant. But they all have one thing in common. They take the simple things that are in this book and they say that's a great start, but what you need is this extra. Now, so I don't get cards and letters for, you know, why and name of names and cults and all that. I'll talk about conservative Christians, okay? Here's what conservative Christians do, who take the Word of God as the Word of God. They get into what I would call hyper-theology. They don't have like an extra prophet or somebody or a new book that overcomes it. They just kind of dig so deep, and then they start checking out everybody by, do you know what I know about all these obscure things? And in particular, there's a tendency to answer the unanswerable. For instance, I'll give you an example. The Bible clearly says Jesus Christ is coming again, does it not? He is coming again. But I don't know how many people keep thinking I'm somehow on the programming committee. And they will come up, and I'm on the welcoming committee, folks, but they'll come up and they'll say, well, I know we can't know for sure, but... And what they really want to know is the answer to the unanswerable. But the secret things belong to God, and the things He's chosen to reveal belong to us, and after that, I am into idiotic speculation. Whether it's about the return of the Lord or whether it's some of the deep theological things in salvation or exactly how prayer works or the unseen realm of demonic forces. Every time I go beyond this book, I'm a speculator. But don't we have a tendency to want to know that? And I can't tell you how many times somebody's come up to me and say, I know you can't know, but. It's like, well, why are you asking me? And they almost look annoyed when I listen to the long question and I go, I don't have a clue. And they're so distraught, their pastor is so stupid. Now, I don't have a clue. I have a guess. I can have an opinion and a guess on anything. But it's probably not worth listening to. Liberals, I love what they do with intellectual arrogance. They come along and say, you know, I know the Bible says that, but that was a different day and age, and we know so much better now. And, well, Jesus and the Apostle Paul, they were just accommodating to culture when they laid down these black and white rules. But our culture is different today. Hello? Since when did Jesus accommodate to culture? Dude, that's what killed him. He didn't come along and say, you know, stick his finger in the wind, oh, it's blowing this way, I'll go along with it. Man, all the kind of cultural man-made conventions, when they were wrong, he walked right in the face of them. That's why they hated him so much. That's why they killed him. But where the cult adds the extra profit, where the conservative tries to answer the unanswerable, the liberal just comes along and says, you know what? I know it says that, but here's what it really means. And here's what I'm calling all of us to make sure we go back to. We go back to what it says. And let God's statements be God's statements. And not out brainiac him. Not out culturally analyze him. To say, wow, if that's what he said, that's what he means. Now, I don't mean you take one little verse and you build your house on it. You take all of the Word of God, and sometimes there's other passages that help to explain exactly how something works, and that's absolutely fine and perfect. But we want to avoid the ego trip, which comes from, well, I know what everybody else doesn't know. Here's the second one. Ceremonial Christianity. That comes back down to verses 16 and 17. Don't let anyone act as your judge by what you eat, drink, or with regard to religious festival, new moon, celebration, Sabbath day, all that kind of stuff. Now, ceremonial Christianity, listen very carefully on this one. I'm not saying there's something wrong with ceremony. I'm not even saying there's something wrong with ritual. It can be a nice thing. It can maybe help you. But I got to tell you this, God doesn't care. And ceremonial Christianity makes a mistake of saying, I feel really good when we do all this ritual and all that, as if God is up there going, oh, thank you. He doesn't care. I remember when I was in a church in India having this experience, because at that point, I grew up in a situation where you're supposed to like dress up for church. You can tell I got over that one, but whatever. Because that was to honor God. So the one thing you'd never ever do, of course, would go to church barefoot, right? I mean, come on, this is church. Well, I went into a church in India, and the first thing we had to do was take our shoes off. Because in holy ground, all the kind of the Moses saying, take your feet off, you're in holy ground. And you know, if you wore your shoes into church, you were mocking God. Now, which one does he care about? Neither. He cares about the heart. He really doesn't care whether you dress up or dress down. He doesn't care whether you have a cross in your church or you don't have a cross in your church. He doesn't care whether you build a monument or you meet in a warehouse. All he cares about is the heart. But we have such value on other things. And we start to judge people's spirituality on our own by those kind of things. Here's what you end up with. You end up with a couple of things. If ceremony takes on too big a role, and we start to act as one another's judge, like he says not to in Colossians 2:16 and 17, you end up with one of these two things. I want you to write them down. Number one, you end up with a stupid God. Ceremonial Christianity, taken all the way to its extreme, where we think God is somehow moved by ritual or annoyed when he doesn't get it, you've got a stupid God. What do I mean by that? I mean you've got a God who pays all kinds of attention to the traditions and the rituals and all of that sort of stuff, and he isn't able to see our hearts. The extreme of it is mafia Christianity. And there's such a thing. I'm in the mafia. Yeah, I've knocked a few guys off. I've done this or that. But, you know, I was baptized. I got the last rites. You know, you go to confession and say, I'm sorry. You know, do you want me to tell you what I'm going to do next week now? Or do I have to come back? And it's crazy. But that's where it leads. You end up with a stupid God if you think God starts to care about the man-made rituals and traditions, because he no longer sees hearts. He's just up there seeing if we jump through the right hoop. And it gets, in history, you know, it's gotten to extremes like the sign of the cross. Was God happy if it was done with three fingers, or it had to be done with two, or it had to be done with one, and what order? I'm not kidding you. Whole major battles in the Russian Orthodox Church over that. And God's going, dude, man, get your heart right. I really don't care whether you do it backwards or, you know, don't do it. It's like, that's what I mean by ceremony and ritual. You know, you end up with a stupid God. You end up with an arbitrary God. Now, what I mean by an arbitrary God? Well, you got a God. Remember I said earlier it'd be important, who died for us as his enemies? And now he's going to send me to hell because I missed some ceremony. Think about that. He's so stupid, he worries about the ritual, and I can kiss up to him in the rituals and live like hell, and it's okay because he doesn't see the heart. Or he's so arbitrary that after dying for me while I was his enemy, while I was a friend, I kind of, you know, I crossed the wrong T or dotted the I in the wrong place. He goes, you're out. That's what ceremony in Christianity does. And you'd be shocked how many times I have those conversations with people. So I know it's still out there. People who will talk about our church or another church as, you know, they'll criticize another church because it's too formal, or our church because it's too informal, or they have all these icons at one place, or we don't have an icon at another, or they sing this music and we sing that music or whatever. I mean, it goes both ways. We have the same kind of attitude as if God gave a rip. He doesn't. As Jesus says, he's searching for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and, some of you know what, truth and a nice suit. Here's a couple others that get you in trouble. An over-reliance on inner peace. On inner peace. In verses 18 and 19, he talks about people who lose connection with the head because they're so into their own dreams, their own visions and all that. And other scriptures talk about it as well. And let me give you a little phrase you might jot down. It's this. It's putting my own sense of inner peace, or my own spiritual visions, or my own dreams, or my own clear conscience, whatever it is, my own sense of inner peace above God's word. That's how we separate from the head. That's what happens when a cult is birthed. Well, I had this dream. I don't really care what dream you had. I care about this book. But you know what? I've seen the same thing into churches like ours, people like us making really big mistakes, because we judge our inner peace as the most significant thing, part of a decision. And I have seen otherwise godly people make the most incredibly tragic and stupid decisions because they trusted the compass within them more than this book. Hey, there's some of you right now on our various campuses and venues and here in life who there is some area of your life you know God has said you ought to be doing something, or you ought to stop something, or you need to fix something, or forgive someone, or change your dating relationship, or you're living together and get married, or use your money differently than it's being used right now, or change that heart towards someone. I mean, there's a million things like that. And we go, yeah, I know, but I'm different. Or here's how we back it up. But I have peace about this. It doesn't matter if you have peace about it. Prisons are full of people with great peace about what they did. We've talked before about the conscience. The conscience is not a guide. My inner sense of peace is not a guide to tell me whether I'm living up to God's standard. It's a guide that tells me whether I'm living to my standard. And it is adjustable. And there's not one of us listening here today that hasn't at one time or another used to think something was wrong, now you think it's right, or used to think something was right and now you think it's wrong. In each case, what happened? You adjusted it. Hopefully you did it in light of Scripture. But whenever I blow off the Scripture because of how I feel inside, man, I'm spraying spiritual armor all over the dash. It'll ruin your faith. And here's the last one. Extra biblical rules. back to trying to help out God, those fences and hoops. And that comes from what to me is a key passage in this entire section, verses 20 to 23 of Colossians 2. Since you've died with Christ to the basic principle of this world, why do you still belong to live like you belong to it? Submitting to its rules. Don't handle. Don't taste. Don't touch. These are based on human commands and teachings. They have an appearance of wisdom, but they're of no value. Pretty clear statement. But boy, do we add them. And every time we do, it's with good intentions. We're trying to help someone out. Parents, we do this. Have you ever survived something and then spent your whole life raising your kids trying to make sure they don't experience that? Oh, I don't want my kids to have it as tough as I had, although having it tough is what made me. Or I don't want them to struggle through that, and I stay up all night long thinking, oh boy, if they stub their toe spiritually in that area, they'll go to hell, even though I stub my toe spiritually, that's how I know it's that bad. And so that's where our extra fences come in. We so try to overprotect, we come along to help out God. And whenever you try to help out God, He gets annoyed. And whenever you kind of act like it's a God thing, you're in the realm of being called a liar. That Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6 I mentioned. I've mentioned to you guys before, I grew up in a church that was more concerned with what was in your refrigerator than what was in your heart. If you had a beer, God forbid an opened beer, in your refrigerator, oh my goodness. But you know what? You could be the biggest idiot boss that the world has ever known, and that was okay as long as you only had lemonade in your refrigerator. And it was all about not the fruit of the Spirit as described in the Bible. It was all about, in our case, whether you went to a movie, whether you played cards, whether, with a deck of cards. You could play a game called Rook, and that was okay. But if you played with the devil's tools, and if you watched certain television things, or you didn't show up on Sunday night when we had a special service, or you did that, or you drank this certain thing, or you ate that thing, whatever it would be, oh my goodness. And the people were so carnal, were so unloving, and were so messed up. And they didn't have a clue. Because they'd lost connection to the head. None of the things I'm saying today are telling us to ignore the explicit black and whites of Scripture. When we do that, I'm into the inner peace, it doesn't apply to me thing. But they are all saying simply this, listen carefully. Because an extra rule has been helpful to you, doesn't mean you have any right to put it on anybody else. I have plenty of little extra rules in my life. And I would assume most anybody who says, Lord, help me to be all that you want me to be, would have the Holy Spirit point out certain things in their life that are not mentioned in the Bible. He says, I don't want you around that. I don't want you doing that or whatever it would be. And most of those have been a great help to me spiritually. But you'll never hear me telling you to do them. You won't even hear me telling my wife or my kids they must do them. Because all I want to point people to is to Jesus. And I never, ever want to substitute the role of the Holy Spirit to take that one step deeper, that one little bit of action, whatever it would be that's extra. Because whenever we do that, we're presuming upon the role of God. And I need you to really get this, because I'm amazed how many times we can take copious notes. We can go to a small group and review our growth group homework and say, boy, I really agree with that. And next thing we do, we turn around and we judge someone because in an extra biblical area, they don't see it like we see it. They don't do it like we do it. That's why he wrote this letter. Remember the very first message, Chris brought out the point, Paul was never in Colossae. But he'd heard about them. And here's some really good things. He writes to praise them. But he had one thing that was of grave, grave concern to him. And so, as he says right in this passage, I wrote these things so no one would deceive you. Bottom line, what he's telling us is whatever it takes, make sure the main thing stays the what? The main thing. And if we do that, you have spirituality made simple. If you add the extra, you put it on other people, try to put it on yourself, you have spirituality with armor all over it. Shiny, but too slippery to hold, and about ready to crack your dash. Let's pray. Father, take these things and help us to be men and women who clearly see the main thing and stay connected to you, to your law, and walk with our own journey as you lead us, but constantly point people back to you instead of all of our little extra things that we so quickly add. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Larry will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Larry.
And as you go, you know, it strikes me as kind of interesting that as I look back over all the years of being in ministry, the angriest letters, voicemails, and worship response cards I've ever received have always been about something extra that's not black and white in the Bible. You don't have what I wish we had. You don't do it the way I think we should, never with a Bible verse, or you don't share the same passion I have or the same rule I have, whatever it would be. And I've never yet got that angry one that says, man, you guys aren't patient. You aren't kind. The fruit of the Spirit stuff, eh, whatever. But the extra stuff is so easy to measure. And it so hits our own passion and our tendency to think everybody else, when they grow up, will be just like us. That it kills us spiritually. And that's been today's teaching. That's today's passage. Keep it simple. Make sure it's not ritual. Make sure it's real relationship. Each one being a little different, all under the same house rules. So as you go, turn around and greet your weird brother or sister in the name of the Lord. We'll see you next week.